warfare, somebody just said, oh, yes, there is, then, well, I don't know what the then is, but there's a lot of prophetic words and different things have been spoken about what's coming and what's going on and what God's going to do. Well, Satan's aware of those, and he's not happy, and he's going to do everything he can to stop it. And there's just been a bunch of issues. I know I was pretty sick on Thursday and Friday, and but God touched me, and here I am. But there's just been a lot of things going on, and so we just need really be standing against the enemy and really praying, right? Amen. So, glory to God. I do hope everybody's doing well. There's just goodness in the air. There's the Spirit of God is in the air, and there's just amazing things that are going on, and it's going to continue to go. I have, last weekend, started a series. I don't know how long it's going to go. Maybe this is it, or maybe next week, on humility versus pride. And last week, we started off in the Martin Lloyd-Jones fashion, talking about something from the negative first, and the negative is pride. It was something that started with Lucifer when he fell out of heaven because of some stuff. Unfortunately, it spread into the garden through the snake, through Lucifer. And really sadly, it spread to us today. And the basis of it is wanting to be like God. You know, just, we got this one, God. You just take it easy. We got it. C.G. Mahaney says it this way about pride. Pride is when sinful humans aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence upon God. It's when we don't think we need God. That's pride. We need God in every aspect of our lives. And if you remember from what we said about last week, pride is just completely negative. I mean, when you look at the scriptures, God opposes pride. It's a disgrace to him. It brings strife. It causes destruction. Sorry about the no overheads today. The system is messing with Shannon back there. But we're going to rectify that because we're buying a new system. So hopefully we'll learn it and everything will be well. But pride causes us to be brought low in a bad way. It leads to perverted speech. It's boastful. Pride defies God. It's indifferent to poor and the needy. It's self-deceit. It's the lust of the flesh of the eye and eyes. It's a false trust in riches. It just goes on and on. It's just been known to cause all kinds of problem within the kingdom of God. Caused people to eat grass, to be hung from a gallows, to be immediately die. And pride is the root of all sin. It's the essence of sin. See, when you think about it, and you look at the scriptures, pride is an abomination to our Lord. He doesn't like it. That's what it says in Proverbs 16:5. It's centering on ourselves instead of centering on God. You know, the priority system I like is God first and God first. No something in second, this third, days of our lives, 46 or whatever. It's God centering our lives on God, relying on Him and not ourselves. And pride is just the opposite of that. Pride has been known to bring down leadership. Pride has been known to divide a church. It had an effect here. It's been known to stop a revival. Jonathan Edwards had this to say about the the Great Awakening that took place in the 1730s and 40s. He thought it came to an end prematurely because of pride. People started going, look at my church. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm what's going on through me. Look at the people that are being healed. The problem is we all have pride. The question is, does it control us? Is it a noun or a verb in our life? Is it a noun and defines who we are, or is it something that just pops up in our life from time to time? But it's all overcome through our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, and with each other. So today we're going to move toward the positive in humility. So Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask you to just speak to us this day, that you would help us to see the difference between humility and pride, that you would help us to walk in humility. Because as we'll see, you like humility. And Jesus was even the great example of humility. So Lord, just speak to us. And anything that comes out of my mouth that is of you, I pray it would pierce our hearts. But if it isn't of you, that it would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. Humility has to be our goal. It has to be what we center on. See, we go through life, and we're always in this boxing match, this wrestling match. We wrestle with pride, and while at the same time, we fight to gain humility. It's like an ongoing battle. So what is pride? Well, I'm going to read from the same books and that define pride last week and how they define humility. Strong's Concordance, in the Greek word. Lowliness of mind, the esteeming of ourselves small. The dictionary that you all know I like best of all, the Webster's 1828 dictionary. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind. A deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. Self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. You won't find that in the Webster's 13th edition that's out now. The Concise Dictionary of Christian Theology. The quality of not regarding oneself more highly than one should, nor being excessively concerned about one's welfare or reputation. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. Humility reflects godly character. Pride does not. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary says this. Listen to this. This is really good. A condition of lowliness or affliction in which one experiences a loss of power and prestige. We're taught just the opposite of that in this country. Outside of biblical faith, humility in this sense would not usually be considered a virtue. Within the context of the Judeo-Christian tradition, however, humility is considered the proper attitude of human beings toward their Creator. See, it's about their Creator. It's about our Creator. Humility is a grateful and spontaneous awareness that life is a gift, and it is manifested as an ungrudging and unhypocritical acknowledgement of absolute dependence upon God. The truth of the matter, if you want to walk in true joy, true peace, true happiness, contentment, all those words, you have to walk in a life dependent upon God, following the Holy Spirit. The bottom line, humility is Jesus. It's centering one's life on Christ, submitting to His Lordship in every part of our lives. There's no priority system. It's just Christ, Christ and Him crucified. That's who we were created to be. That's who we're supposed to be centered upon. That's what we're supposed to be exuding to the world around us. It's not about us going for the gusto. It's about us letting Christ work the gusto through us, about working all the stuff that He's given us through us. See, we need to walk in a manner that casts away the world's priority system. We need to walk in a manner that allows Him to shape us to be everything that He wants us to be. To bless us however He wants us to bless us. To allow Him to be the potter. To shape our lives however He wants to shape them. That so whatever role it is that He wants us to play, that we walk that out. Because then we'll walk in the joy and we'll walk in the peace. We'll be useful in building the kingdom of God while providing us with what it is we are to provide in the local church where God has placed us. Jesus is humility. He performed the greatest act of humility that ever recorded. No one has ever lowered himself to the place that Jesus did, to the extent that Jesus did, to the degree that Jesus did. And we see that in Philippians 2, what's known as the kenosis of Christ. I'll read 8 verses here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, that's really significant. Humility doesn't mean you forget about yourself. It just means you don't elevate yourself above others, and especially to the level of God. You still got to take care of your own interests. You still got to make sure you eat. You still got to make sure you sleep. You still got to make sure you walk out and use the gifts that God has given you. But you also are to look after the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. This is Jesus, the Son of God, God, making himself nothing. It's amazing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which was the worst possible way to die. Even to the point that the Romans would very rarely ever use it on a fellow Roman. This is an amazing section of Scripture. This is one of those sections of Scriptures that is worth reading over and over, to getting it down into every cell within our body, to understand who Jesus really is and who we are really to be. But it's also interesting how he starts this section of Scripture. You would think, one might think that God would start this whole section by immediately using the example of the greatest humility of all times. But he didn't do that. Instead, the section starts with Paul explaining what the Christian life is all about. That it's a shared life. It's a life of us looking out for each other. It's a life of making sure that we're all going in the right direction with the Lord. A life that must be lived in unity. Unity that expresses oneness. Unity that expresses humility. Unity that expresses and teaches us how to take care of others, to look after each other. Qualities manifested by Jesus. You know, I mean, it's an amazing thing. Jesus did his thing. He came down. He went to the kenosis of Christ. And you know the story. But when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he didn't forget about us. What's it say? He ever intercedes for us. And he's there for us at all times, always willing to talk to us, always willing to teach us, to strengthen us. Why wouldn't we do the same with each other? I mean, that's one of the amazing things about marriage is it's an opportunity for two people to encourage each other to go farther and farther in the Lord. See, we're to manifest having the same mind. We're to manifest this new mind that we have in Christ Jesus, not the old mind, but the new mind, the mind that we are constantly renewing, as the scriptures talk about. And that mind that we're talking about is the one that is like Jesus. It's His mind. It's the mind that He's given us in Christ Jesus as we grasp Him, as we mold our lives to Him, as we seek after Him with all our whole heart, mind, strength, everything within us. The mind that, going back to verse 4, that not only looks after one's own self-interest, but to the interests of the others. And I like verse 6 to 8 because it further shows that we need a very humble mind. Jesus humbled Himself so that we could be lifted up. If that doesn't blow your mind, then I won't share what just crossed my mind, but then we need to seek God. And if we see our brothers and sisters, they're struggling with that, then we need to come alongside and be like Aaron and Hur and lift up their arms, so that they begin to win the battle. Just like Moses, when his arms went down, the Israelites would lose the battle. But when they started lifting his arms, the Israelites would begin to win the battle. That's why we have relationships, first with Christ, but with each other, because we need each other. No man is an island. See, we are to spend our lives running from our enemy pride into the arms of our friend humility. Because He is our friend. She is our friend. See, there's great fruit that comes with humility, just like there's problems that come with pride. And I'm just going to read some of them. Proverbs 3:34, to the humble He gives favor. Not too shabby. Proverbs 11:2, with the humble is wisdom. I need more wisdom, trust me. Proverbs 15:33, humility comes before honor. 2 Kings 22:19, when we humble ourselves, He will hear us. Man, who doesn't want to be heard by the Lord? Job 22:23, when we humble ourselves, we will be built up. Daniel 10:12, when we humble ourselves, He will hear our words and come to us. James 4:10, when we humble ourselves, He will exalt us. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, the humble. He is near the humble. He saves the humble. I mean, you remember when you came to the Lord, you came to a place where you said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I remember my salvation. You know, Randy Haber, you know, came on the ship and he shared the gospel with me for a year, and I persecuted him for a year. And then because of some deaths and some things in life, broken relationships, I just said, Lord, I can't do it anymore. And I went to Randy and I said, Randy, I can't do it. I need help. Who is this Jesus? And I grew up in church, and I was asking the question, who is Jesus? But we have to come to that place, and you came to that place, and you said, I can't do it. I need you. I need your help. I need your help directly from the Holy Spirit, but I also need your help from the people you're going to set me with. That's why it's so important, and why he talks about in Hebrews to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. He blesses all of that. He blesses us. Isaiah 66:2, I will bless those who have humble and contrite hearts, who tremble at my word. Who here, raise your hand, doesn't want to be blessed by the Lord? Don't want to be blessed by the Lord. You want to. Who wants to be blessed by the Lord? Okay? God sees everything. Yet, He blesses those who are humble and contrite. For whatever reason, those are the ones that God is attracted to. Those are the ones that please God, is the humble, not the proud. I mean, what happened to Satan? He was thrown out of, out of heaven. What happened to Adam and Eve? Thrown out of the garden. I like what Alec Moyer says, and if you're looking for a great commentary on Isaiah, he's the best one I've found. Are ready to take the lowest place before and for God. That's the ones that God is looking for. And we can only do that by His grace. I'll give you a great example in the Bible. Jesus is in the synagogue. There's two people. There's the Pharisee up front. I'm glad I'm not like that idiot in the back. I know this is my paraphrase, okay? But I've done this and I've done that and I've done all these amazing things for God. And what's the idiot in the back? What's the guy doing back there? He's beating his breast, saying, I'm not worthy. And then what's Jesus say? Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, that's who God's looking for. He's looking for the humble. He's constantly holding his hand out to us of a handful of humility because he knows the blessings that comes with humility, the blessings that he wants to give us. So we have a choice, church. What's our choice? Do we choose to walk in humility or pride? And again, remember going back to verse 4, that it's not about self-abasement. Humility is not self-abasement to where you don't take care of yourself. But it's about taking care of others like you take care of yourself. It's about not lifting yourself to the level of God. So how do you humble yourself? Well, I'm going to answer that question with another question. Do we have the ability to humble ourselves? Fortunately, there's God's mercy and God's grace. And there's a way to do it. We have to understand something, though. John Stott puts it so succinctly. In fact, at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. They're always there, both of them. Which do we choose? See, in our Christian walk, we have a great friend besides the triune God, but we also have a great enemy besides the unholy three. We have to realize that so we can walk out our sanctification. C.J. Mahaney says this, each day we must take steps to weaken our greatest enemy and strengthen our greatest friend. Do you see how people keep talking about enemies and friends? And again, it requires God's grace. It requires His mercy. And fortunately, they're both available to us in great quantities. But it does require some discipline on our part. It requires us to make the right decisions. It requires us to center our lives on humility and not pride. To center our life upon Christ and not ourselves. And we do that first and foremost by standing by the cross. Carl Henry, who is a great theologian, responded to a question by D.A. Carson on how he remained humble, because he was known as a very humble man. And he responded with a question. How can anyone be arrogant when he stands by the cross? How can anyone be arrogant when he stands by the cross? See, we have to stand by the cross. That's the reason we have that thing right up there, the cross. Because during worship, we look towards it. We have to gaze on the cross continuously. Throughout the day, we have to remind ourselves that we are who we are because of what happened at the cross. See, John Stott said, far from offering us flattery, the cross undermines our self-righteousness. If you find yourself in a self-righteous mood or full of pride, look at the cross. See, the cross, when we gaze upon it, when we meditate upon it, or we study it, it shows us the gulf that lies between us and God that Jesus crossed. And it wasn't that little, you know, you've all seen that poster where you had this little space that Jesus went across. But it was infinitely that way and infinitely that way, the gulf that Jesus crossed. Who are we to compare ourselves to God? Along those lines, read three gentlemen here that I greatly respect. Rain Grudem said this: God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. And kind of, wait a second. Yet we and the rest of creation can glorify Him and bring Him joy. That's one of those things. It's like, how do you wrap your mind around that? He doesn't need us, and yet He just loves us. And He created us, and we can bring Him joy. Matthew Henry, the greatest and best man in the world, must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says, absolutely, I am what I am. A difference there. R.C. Sproul, the grand difference between a human being and a supreme being is precisely this: apart from God, I cannot exist. Apart from me, God exists. He doesn't depend on us to exist, but we have to depend upon Him to exist, especially for eternity. That's why we need to know who God is. That's why we need to know what He's like and what His incommunicable attributes are, because that's a good place to start. They weren't given to creation. We don't have these, but let me just run through the list here so we can see the difference between God and us. Be reminded of that. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's infinite and eternal. See, He's self-existing with no beginning and no end. Now, I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. I can't figure that out. Everything that is in my world has a beginning and an ending. But He doesn't. He's self-sufficient. He has need of nothing. The truth is, and I've had people get mad at me when I said this, He didn't need us. He didn't create us because He needed us. He, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were complete within themselves. But they wanted to share who they were with us. And at the same time, allow us to bring Him joy. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at the same time. That's why He can talk to somebody over in China at the same time He's talking to somebody in Just City. And then people everywhere in between. God is good. Remember what Jesus said when somebody called Him good? And He said, no, there's none good but God. God is just, infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all He does. If we do something that is contrary to what He says is right, we are wrong. We are in sin. It's not Him. God is holy, infinitely, unchangingly perfect. God is glorious, infinitely beautiful and great. God is wise. He is wisdom, personified, perfect and unchanging. And God is unity. Though He is one, He is three in perfect harmony. And the truth of the matter is, we are none of these except for those that He has given us, that He works in our lives as we are made more and more like Christ as we walk through sanctification. So, another question: how do we learn to walk in humility? How do we learn how to do that? How to walk in all He has for us? We have to take some steps, folks. We got to study. We got to study Him and imitate Him. And we do that by reading His Word, by reading the Bible, by reading other good books that are out there, through studying His and listening to apostolic teachings. Teachings based upon the Bible, by praying without ceasing, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I make the suggestion to people in the morning before you get out of bed, pray. And at night before you go to bed, pray. And throughout the day, think about Jesus and pray. It doesn't have to be an hour-long prayer. It can be just popcorn prayers. But having him on your mind. Meditation. I encourage everybody to set aside a time each day to be quiet before the Lord and just allow him to talk to your heart. Way to do it is to open up scriptures and just sit there and let him speak the scriptures to you. Fast. Something that everybody loves to do. Worship. Sing praises unto him. When you're going through a hard time, the best way to go through a hard time is to worship him, to praise him. See, as we seek God, we'll learn something. We'll learn what we need to know about God, because it'll get into every cell within our body. It'll get into our minds. It'll get into our hearts. We'll learn why we aren't and can't be like him, which reduces the temptation to try to be like him, to walk in pride. That's why we shouldn't walk in pride. And we learn why we shouldn't walk in pride, but instead our friend humility. See, it's helpful, extremely helpful, to wake up in the morning thinking about Jesus. Extremely helpful to fall asleep at night thinking about Jesus and to think about Jesus throughout the day. Have a hard time falling asleep? Start pray. I'm almost positive you'll fall asleep a lot easier. Express your thankfulness when you think about him. I mean, you're breathing. You get clothes on your body. You got food. You got transportation. You got a place to lay down at night. You got friends. You're saved. The humble will always seek the triune God. And it will help you to walk out of pride and into a greater relationship with your friend humility. Our goal has to be to run away from our enemy pride and to walk into the arms of our friend humility. I guarantee that as you do that, as we do that, our relationship with God will grow dramatically. It'll change in an amazing way. The gifts that are resident within us that God has given every one of us, I think we'll find release more, because we'll be going, look what God did. Contrary to what may have happened with the Great Awakening that Jonathan Edwards talked about, when people started getting full of pride. We have authority. We have power. But it has to be manifested through humility and understanding that it's God working through us, that it's God that has given that gift. Ask God to help you to clear your schedule so you can spend time with him. The amazing thing about Americans is we can be busier. I read an article once that there's no other country that has busy people as much as the United States. We are always trying to prove ourselves when God has already proven us and approved of us. He'll help us, because he wants us to be like those in Isaiah 66:2, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Church, in the end, as we determine, we will work towards doing what the scriptures tell us to do and to follow his commands. And here's what I'm going to read, and if the worship team wants to come back up, they can. 1 Peter 5, 6-11, reading out of the ESV. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. You're not, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, you're not experiencing something that nobody else has experienced. And Jesus probably experienced this, so he's there to help you walk through it. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we walk these things out, as we fight the good fight, our enemy pride will be brought down. He will be defeated in our life. But our friend humility will be lifted up. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? So as we sing this closing song, think about your life. Think about who's winning in your life, whether your enemy pride is winning or whether your friend humility is winning. Remember, as believers, you're not the noun pride, but you have to deal with the verb pride. So think about it. So let's stand and worship the living God.